Amen. I appreciate Pastor Caleb's faithfulness. And I knew he would be here this morning, barring some complication. And he was. And just an amazing man to work with. A real blessing. I appreciate that a lot. When I was in my early teens, elk hunting with my brother and my dad up in the northeast corner of Oregon, outside of Troy, I got lost. We were hunting in an area we'd hunted many times before, and my dad had always encouraged us to take a little kit with us, you know, of things that might be important in case you got lost. Matches and a little space blanket, you know, and flashlight and things like that, and a compass. And I thought, you know what? I don't need the compass. I know this section of the country really well, like the back of my hand. So we take off and we go out for the morning hunt, and we kind of have this plan. And my dad spoke in hunter's language. Going to go over two ridges, and you're going to hit a ravine. You're going to turn south, and then you're going to, you know, he just, okay, and we'll meet up here. And okay, and as he's saying that, I'm thinking, I have no idea where he's talking about. But I'll get there, because I know what I'm doing. So off we went, hunting. And for a long time, I was just hunting. And I was ignorant and happy. And then I realized, I don't recognize any of these landmarks. None of this looks like the same. And then it dawned on me, what, am I lost? No, I can't be lost. And I had about another half-mile debate with myself as I was going in the wrong direction about whether or not I was lost. Finally, I arrived at the conclusion, I am definitely lost. At which point, it got really scary. I wasn't really scared till then. But once I realized, yeah, I'm actually lost. But I knew that the road was north. All I had to do was go north, and I would eventually hit the road. Because we hunted south of this main road. And there was a giant canyon on the south of me, so I hadn't gone through that yet, so I was between the canyon and the road, so I just had to go north. Next question, which way was north? I was pretty sure, so I turned what I thought was north and headed north. And I walked, and we usually would hunt in the morning, come back mid-morning, have a bite, have a meal, take a little rest, and hunt the evening hunt. Well, I was now hunting through the midday meal. And I was walking north, and I wasn't finding the road. And I kept walking and walking and walking. And pretty soon I'm thinking, I don't remember coming this far south. Therefore, I must not be going north, because I'd have hit the road by now. And it got to the point where it's like, you know what? It's starting to get dark. I can't see the sun anymore. I can see the light from the sun, but the sun itself is now gone. And it's going to get cold, and it's going to get really dark soon. And I had to make the next great decision, which was, first one was deciding I'm lost, which was important. The second one was, now should I find a place to build a fire while it's daylight so I can get ready to spend the night in the woods? A cold, sleepless night in the woods. And I better do that. So I did have matches, and I was gathering things up and getting ready to get my little spot. I had a nice big ponderosa tree to sit up against, so nothing could attack me from the back, you know, and I was going to have a big fire in front of me and had a lot of wood stacked up there, and I sat down to just get ready to light the fire. I'd eaten my last little Snicker bar. I had a whole pouch full of those, and they were all gone now, so now I was going to just have a quiet, lonely, cold, hungry night by a tree. And the woods were getting scarier. Honestly, they were getting scarier. And I actually saw an elk, by the way. I saw an elk I could have shot while I was out there. When I realized I was lost and when I stopped at the tree. But I thought, well, what would I do it if I shot it? I guess I could eat it. But other than that, I wouldn't know which way to pack it. I could take it out, but I didn't know where out was. So I didn't shoot the elk. I just sat down there and I thought, well, Lord, serves me right for not taking my compass. And I knew it was me. And I sat down there and I was just about ready to get out my matches. And I had a little waterproof match case I unscrewed and flipped it open. And, And all of a sudden I hear this sound. It's like, what is that sound? And it's a truck. It's something on the road, on the gravel road. I was so excited. I'd never been so excited to hear a gravel road on the car. And I'm sitting there, and pretty soon it's getting closer and closer. And it's like, now how could that be? Because I'm nowhere near the road. Well, actually, I was from here to that wall from the road. On the other side of some trees. I had been almost paralleling the road all day long. Yeah. Because my north wasn't north. It wasn't true north. And when I say true north, I mean it wasn't the real north. I was committed to that direction. It was my north, but it wasn't the north. And it's interesting, C.S. Lewis wrote that he said, good and evil both increase at compounding interest. That is why the choices you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. Because I had no compass, I made a poor decision. My reference point was off. You and I as people have a set of core beliefs that are our reference point. And it's from those core beliefs that we make decisions. Now, and you could refer to that as your north, your reference, your direction. The question this morning is it true north? Or is it just your north? Because if it's not true north, it won't get you where you want to go. And that's important. And because you see our choices, my choice, your choices, they flow from that stuff on the inside. That stuff on the inside, our core beliefs, our compass heading, so to speak, is how we interpret the information that we see and hear and receive, and how we decide to act on that information. We all do that. The question is, are we doing it based upon the true north of Christ? In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, turn there with me, please, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Proverbs chapter 4. I am excited about our series this summer, although I was debating on going back to Proverbs for the summer, but we're going to stay in Galatians. But chapter 4, verse 23, kind of articulates this from Solomon's perspective as led by the Holy Spirit. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That word keep means to set a guard and watch carefully. Set a guard, watch it carefully. A guard does no good if they're asleep. They've got to be alert and aware. The word heart there is a Hebrew word that refers to the inner person, specifically the mind and the will of the person. So Solomon's saying, you got to guard your mind and your will. And then it says, issues of life. That's every choice and outward expression of that choice that we make. In a very real sense, our lives are the product of our choices, and our choices are the product of our character, of our compass heading on the inside. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I just pray that this morning we would see clearly from your word what we are called to do and to be. I pray that for every person here this morning, Lord, that by the end of this lesson, we will all be convinced by your Holy Spirit that true north is you. It's Christ-likeness. I pray you'd help us just to pursue that this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Making sure that our minds and our wills are calibrated to the true north of God's word is a key to living the life God intended us to live. You realize that you can't live a Christian life successfully in a non-Christian way? I mean, that sounds simple, but you can't do godly things in an ungodly way. It just doesn't work. Paul said, unless you strive lawfully, you're not crowned. In other words, the things that we do have to be God's will. The things that my wife and our family are, one of the things that we like to remind ourselves of is that we want to do God's will. We want to do it God's way. Because there's a lot of people that try to do good things their own way. We want to do it in God's timing, because then it's perfect and effective. And we want to do it for God's glory. True north, all of those decisions will flow from what we are on the inside. And it's important that we understand that. Joshua moves from, in Joshua chapter 24, turn there with me, please. We know the one verse very, very fondly, choose ye this day whom you'll serve, but that was not done in a vacuum. That was not said in a vacuum. In Joshua chapter 24 here, Joshua is talking to the people, and he moves through a history lesson to point out a clear picture of what God has done. All the things that God has done. And Joshua chapter 14 and 15 is really where this crescendos. He says, based upon all the things I've just told you, I've identified the true north, which is God. Look at verse 14 of chapter 24. It says, now, based on all of that information, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which are your fathers served on the other side of the flood. That's over in Egypt, by the way. They were serving gods, in Egyptian gods in Egypt. And in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. He says, put away your false north and align yourself with God. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Based upon all I have just told you, all this new information or reminders to you, choose. Which compass are you going to follow? Your own or God? Whether the gods which your fathers served there on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We choose true north. We'll serve God. These people are moved. Look at verse 22. As they considered what true north really is, who God is, what he's done, what he expects, it says, Joshua said to the people, ye are witness against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. We are choosing God. Man, that's a great choice. Every time. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, today's a good day to choose God. If you're a Christian living your life with a different compass than the one we find in Scripture, it's a good day to recalibrate and choose God. It's never a bad day to choose God. And they chose God. And the result, look at verse 31. Because, of course, when we do things in faith, there is always an outcome. That's how faith works. Faith produces an outcome. In verse 31, it says here, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. You see, they served God. And they continue to serve God. And notice that phrase in there. And which had known all the works of the Lord. They didn't forget the calibration they had received from Joshua. What true north really is. I think today that for Christians in America especially, there are so many different messages about what Christianity looks like that are not true north. Christianity for the Christian is Christ-likeness. True north is Christ-likeness. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Turn there with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. I would have given anything to have somebody find me out there and say, hey, I know where the road is, follow me. Especially a lot earlier in the day. I know where it's at, follow me. By the way, when that guy, I walked out on the road and that guy stopped and he says, oh, what's up? I said, I just could use a ride back to my camp. He says, where you camp? And I told him, he says, you're kidding, that's miles from here. I said, yeah, I believe it. I've walked all day long. And you know, they say when you get lost, don't run, right? Don't panic and run. I didn't run, but I was hustling, okay? So I had covered a lot of ground. He said, well, that's like 7 miles back to the springs. Yeah, I believe that. That's about right. Up and down and up. Yeah, that sounds about right. 7 miles, yeah. So anyway, I would have given anything to find somebody out there early that could have said, hey, the road's that way. Okay, thank you. So here in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He says, follow me to true north because I'm following Christ, and he is the true north. All right, so follow me only because I'm following Christ. In Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, Christian, which was also in Christ Jesus. True north. We're called to do that. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, just turn over there. 1 Corinthians 2:16. I guarantee you, if a guy had run into me out in the middle of the woods, midday, and said, hey, I got a compass, and I know where north is, I can point you that direction, or you can follow me, I would not have gone and said, so prove to me that you know what you're doing. How do I know you're an honest guy? Can I trust you? Well, God says, follow me. Follow his son. And we are skeptical sometimes. I would not have been skeptical. You and I today are in as desperate need for leading as we've ever been. If you're lost and you don't know Christ, then you're as lost as you've ever been. You can't get more lost, but you can be found. And as a Christian, if we are Christians, then we have got to be following Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it reads as follows. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we, Christians, we have the mind of Christ. We have the ability, by virtue of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to estimate the true value of things, to see people, situations, and choices as God sees them, to love as he loves, and to forgive as he forgives. Translated, we have eternally based moral clarity to make the right decision because we have the mind of Christ, which is true north. So let me ask you a question. Do we always make true north decisions? Or do we sometimes leave our compass in our pocket? Here's what I think I'll do. I just think I'll do this, or I'll just think I'll do that. You see, our person's north, or their core beliefs, can be described as this set of enduring articulated beliefs. And you know that the ones that are truly theirs because they're the ones they decide by. They use those for the decision making. Time, money, love, relationships, energy, emotions, all of those things can become filters of decision making that we look through. Whatever you believe, that's really your north. And you can say whatever you want, but if you look at your own life, just like me, when I was out in the woods and I was lost, the landmarks didn't match up. In a Christian's life, if you're not making truly Christ-based decisions, the landmarks won't match up. Your life won't be what it should be. The peace that passes understanding won't be there. The joy that's inexplainable will be elusive. It's a hard life to live the Christian life apart from Christ. Jesus said to come unto him if you're weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. And he makes this amazing claim. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the Christian walk. That's the true north that we're called to. Now, sometimes, here's an example. Let's say that I believe in creation. If I believe in the literal creation that we see articulated in the Word of God, then I have a view of people that's totally different than the person that says we're all just evolutionary accidents. I see life, the human life, as being precious. I see the birth of a baby as being a demonstration of God's miraculous power. I see the uniqueness of humanity being made in God's image as being something that compels me to share the gospel with others. But if I just think it's evolutionary, then who cares? Why bother? It's not a baby. Abortion doesn't matter. We're just modified animals anyway. You know, I'm not sure what we're now most connected to as far as evolutionists referring, but maybe it's a fish or who knows. The point is simply this. What's on the inside determines how you interpret what's on the outside and how you act. Now, it's not uncommon for people to have a strong sense of rightness about their north or their core values because they're consistent. They're consistent at it. But you can be consistent and be wrong consistently. As long as you, it's not about being consistent. It's about being right in what you believe. Well, say, well, I always do this. Okay, so you're always wrong. To thine own self be true is not a verse found in the Bible. Comparing themselves among themselves and between themselves, they became unwise. If I compare me to me, I'm always going to measure up. What happens when I compare me to God? To His Word. When I compare my choices to His principles. When He says, be not unequally yoked, have I lived a life that's unequally yoked? When He says, forgive, do I live a life of forgiveness and graciousness? See, you can't, well, at least I always do this. There's no virtue in that. God doesn't say be consistent in whichever direction you pick to go, and then you're good to go. He says, follow me. Follow me. If you don't follow Christ, you're going to be wrong more than you're right. You're going to be in the wrong direction. You're going to be as lost, and you're not even going to know it. There are Christians wandering all around this country right now who don't even act like Christians. Because they think that Christianity is this hybrid of secularism and culture and all this other stuff. And it's not. It's Christianity. It's Christ-likeness. That's true north. And if you're wondering, well, where am I at? And I hope you are wondering, where am I at on my compass heading? How's my compass? Look at your own life and look at the fruit of your life, because that fruit comes from the core values or the compass heading you have inside that is determining what you do. You say, well, God, I obey you, God, but you don't tithe an offering, then you don't obey God. And I'm not harping on that because I want some money. But there's all kinds of ways you can rationalize not doing it. If you're not generous, then you're not following God. What he says. The brother comes to you destitute and hungry, and you say, well, go in peace, be filled. That's nothing. That's a false north. True north says, here's what I got. I got very little, but I'll split it with you because God is faithful. See, this world is getting worse and worse and worse, and the Bible warns that Christians are going to fall away. So either have good spiritual momentum in the right direction or find yourself wandering forever in the forest of ambiguity and spiritual mediocrity. But I got to tell you, living on the cutting edge, the leading edge, the true north of Christ and doing it His way is exciting. God shows up when He says He will, He does what He says He'll do, and He never doesn't. I'd rather be a Peter that stepped out of the boat and then doubted than the guy that never got out of the boat. There's a whole lot of timid souls who will never step out of the boat. But that's not the ones that take the hill for God. That's not the ones that share the gospel in the aisle of the store or at the gas station when someone says, man, the gas prices are terrible. Jim and Wendy here just got back from a 3,000-mile journey across the upper Midwest. They said, well, I got good news. The highest priced gas we found was in Richland. Praise the Lord. We live in a land of prosperity for somebody. But I guarantee you right now, people will say stuff to you at the gas pump they would have never talked to you before. A guy's filling up his truck. Man, can you believe this? Yeah, I know. It's amazing, isn't it? This is just the signs of the times. This is not unusual at all. And this is not the worst of it. It's getting worse. That's good news. What do you mean? I mean, there's a chance there to talk to somebody about the Lord. Core values, our true north, consistency is not the thing. The right direction is the thing. Apart from God, mankind comes up with all kinds of false norths. In Judges chapter 17, don't turn there for the sake of time, because I got to get going. I'm taking too long here. But in Judges 17, it says in verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Translated, everybody was doing that which was consistent with their own personal core beliefs. You do what you want to do, and I'll do what I want to do. You call what you want to call truth, and I'll call what I want to call truth. That sounds like today. You call that wrong, and that's fine, but I don't, and I call this wrong. But now we're in an age where you can't even call it wrong. We're intolerant of even saying, that's sinful. No, it might be sinful to you, but it's not sinful to me. Well, you're using yourself as a reference point because it's sinful to God. That's the true north. But everyone's doing what they want. And that portion that he goes on to talk about, there was personal idolatry, tribal idolatry, personal immorality, group immorality, war, murder, and kidnapping was all going on during that time because everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, their own north. Our decision-making criteria should be God's as articulated in his word and led by the Holy Spirit. That should be it. God, what would you have me to do in this situation? And the biblical principles that he so wonderfully has given us are there. And ignorance is no excuse for the Christian. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, we're commanded actually to set our affections on things above and to seek the things that are above. So it's important we understand that. And as a Christian, we have this new criteria. God has given us a new moral compass. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." When you and I get saved, we get the mind of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, we have the fellowship of the saints, we have a new moral compass. But that doesn't mean that the fleshly moral compass has gone. It's over here in another pocket. Sometimes we're tempted just to pull it out. Not because we believe it'll take us in the right direction, but it'll take us where we want to go. It takes us where we want to go at that point in time. God, I'm not really interested right now in going there. I'd rather go someplace else. It's important we understand that. Those old things have gone in a... Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me, please. Might still be there, actually. Verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." We have a different set of criteria and possibilities. We have a new compass. "Which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches," not with the old north, not with the old compass, "but which is the Holy Ghost teaching, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." He can't get this other compass because it's spiritually discerned. They're foolishness to him. Verse 15, "But he that is spiritual judges all things," has discernment and moral, but judges against what? Against this new moral clarity we have because we have Christ. "Yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You see, in the context, our ability to make decisions is tied to us having discernment, the mind of Christ, a true north. Paul said in Philippians, "Not found in Christ, having mine own righteousness, the old north, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the new north, the true north, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And we can know, each one of us in this room, can by simply taking an honest, reflective look back over the last week, months, year of our life, we can know which compass we're using. It's no mystery. If we try to intellectualize God's word to not mean what it means, to rationalize God's word to not mean what it means, to dismiss God's word as not being applicable to us, that's all indication that we're using the wrong compass, the old compass. In Psalm 119:59, the psalmist writes, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." I examined myself, he's saying. I considered my choices. I considered the fruit of my choices. Does my life, as I look back, have I grown a crop of pride fruit? Rebellious fruit? Self-serving fruit? Selfish fruit? angry fruit, bitterness fruit? Or is the fruit of the Spirit the crops that's behind me in my life? Do I see love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, kindness? Is that what I'm leaving in my wake? If that's the case, I'm probably following the right compass. I have a list of things here for us to ponder. Ownership versus stewardship. As Christians, we own nothing. Self-service or service to others. Consider others more than yourself. Pride or humility. Anger or patience. Sadness or joy. Fear or boldness. Desperation or peace. Pessimism or hope. Worry or trust. Temporal pleasures or eternal treasures. Immediate gratification or self-discipline. My will or God's will. Criticism or graciousness. See, one of those is for a true north compass heading. The other one is not. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55, please. The good news, there's lots of good news in the Word of God, but the good news today is that all it takes to recalibrate our spiritual compass is submit to God. Say, God, I want to do it your way. I want to follow you. I'm not going to overthink this. I'm not going to let what I want get in the way. If we want anything more than we want what God wants, we're wanting the wrong thing. Don't ask me to say that again. I'm not sure I could. But the point is simply this. If you're here today and you're a Christian, your life doesn't feel very Christian. I mean in terms of the fruit, the peace. It can. It can. You and I can be like the guys walking on the road to Emmaus with Jesus, where our hearts burn within us as Christ teaches us from within us. That's a choice. But you got to put the old compass away. Regrettably, we'll never lose it till we lose this fleshly life. That flesh has got its own compass heading, and it always takes you away from God. But look what it says here in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. Recognize your way and forsake it. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. You know, so these aren't people that didn't know God. They're people that do know God. You got to forsake that way. You got to quit going that direction. I walked for a long time in the wrong direction. And then you got to, also it says, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. I got to start thinking like God thinks. Return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And here's why people need to forsake their ways and their thoughts, their compass. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So how do we develop a compelling, controlling, defining core, set of core beliefs, a true north? We surrender to God's will. We study God's word. We value what God values, and we walk by faith. And I could back all of those up with Scripture. Begins with surrender, with a constant state of studying God's word. We have to value what God values. God tells us what he thinks is important in his word. And stuff isn't it. It just isn't it. Money isn't it. Fame isn't it. Notoriety isn't it. Longevity isn't even it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you live a long time and be rich and have a lot of stuff. That's not what it says. to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So we surrender, 1 Peter 5:6. We study, 2 Timothy 2:15. We value, Colossians 3:1-2, what God values. And we walk by faith, 2 Timothy 1:12. Does God represent the true north of your character? That's a question for all of us this morning. If you're off by only a few degrees and you keep going long enough, you'll miss the mark by a long ways. If a plane takes off here and it flies to Asia and it's only 1 degree off a compass heading, by the time it gets there, it will land in the ocean. It'll run out of fuel in the ocean because it's off the mainland. See, there really is only one direction, Christ-likeness. It's a beautiful way to be. But you know what? We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be self-reflective. We have to examine ourselves. We have to look at our thoughts. Don't be satisfied with yourself the way you are. All of us. Paul made the comment, the Apostle Paul, this amazing man of God, says, not that I have apprehended. I don't know it all yet. I don't get it all yet. And we never will. But there's this, which is wonderful. You can study and practice and live for the Lord and get better and better and better at it, and you'll never outrun opportunities to grow. It's great. It's a book that never ends. It's the best story ever told. Amen. God wants to write His story in your life and in my life. But if we got the wrong compass out, you'll be lost and you won't even know it. And then you'll realize it. You'll think you're a long ways away and you'll be desperate. All you got to do is put that one away. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. Now, just before we close in prayer, I'd like to ask Caleb to come up, please. Caleb Latou is going to come up and sing a solo for us. Not really. Right here, buddy. Caleb is about to head to India for his mission trip. He leaves on Friday. See, God's compass heading for him was go to India. Now, when you hear that, inside might go, oh, I'd never want to go to India. As long as you say that, you'll never ask God if you should. See, we shouldn't decline things without asking God. But Caleb's going to India. And what are you going to do when you're there?
Provide eyeglasses and basic medical to communities that need it while sharing the gospel.
So provide glasses and basic medical for people as a tool to demonstrate the love of Christ and get a chance to share the gospel. How long will you be there?
Almost 2 months.
Almost 2 months in India.
Well, 1 month in India.
1 month. 1 month training, then 1 month in India. All right. Perfect. Praise the Lord. So that's exciting, right? How many of you would commit to praying for him while he's gone? Let's lift him up in prayer and let God use him in a powerful way. Keep him safe. And if he doesn't keep him safe, that he uses him while he's not safe? No, seriously. Paul didn't live a safe life. If you're looking for a safe life, you shouldn't be a Christian. Because God gives us like things like armor and stuff like that. God doesn't match you with a pillow and a roll of foam or something. Put on the armor of God. Caleb's putting on the armor of God. He's going to India. To a country that mostly hates God, that we know. How old are you?
17.
Praise God for your faith. Let's pray for Caleb, and then I'll close in prayer. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to pray for Caleb in a special way, God. And just, Lord, I pray that our prayers, as flawed as they are, because we, dear God, are flawed, would be before your throne, dear God, and be a sweet-smelling savor. God, I pray for you, for Caleb, for boldness, dear God, and for opportunity to share the gospel, for the ability through being there and willing, dear God, to touch the lives of others, God, and to show the love of Christ across a culture, dear God. I pray you would protect him, dear Lord. I pray that you would give his mother and father peace while he's gone, God, and his brother and sister as well, dear God. I pray that they would not like his being absent, dear God. They'd pray for him. And God, I pray that they lift him up in prayer. And all of us, dear God, that we would be faithful to him and to you while he's away. Bless him as only you can. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together, please, and turn in your hymnal. And Caleb, stay there with me. We'll have you sing with me, okay? We'll sing together.